I've known Brad Fry for over 30 years. When he was a basketball player here at Geneva, we became friends then. I've enjoyed a colleague relationship when I came to the college. He's a man who's had a vision for the city of Beaver Falls and for community, and he's put that vision into practice. Please welcome him as he comes to speak.
I'd like to thank the gospel choir for setting our worship tone this morning. I really appreciate them. I'd also like to thank Dr. Martell and Dr. Dean Smith and the whole chapel committee for having a chapel time to highlight the City House, the ministry of the City House. Dr. Smith was my pastor when I first came to Geneva 27 years ago, and even though he left the pastorate to come to academia, he didn't leave his pastor's heart there, and he has continued to pastor many even while here at the college, and I'm so grateful for that. I'd also like to say, I am going to say something about the City House in just a bit, but I'd like to say thank you to their multi-talented director Wendy Van Wy and the remarkable students at the house. They are involved in a project that I am deeply committed to, and I just really, really appreciate them. We had a very interesting passage read this morning from Acts, the sixth chapter, and in this passage, the best commentators can judge this happened about 5 years after Pentecost. And in those early chapters of the book of Acts, you get all these snapshots of this early Christian community, a grace-filled community, a community that just seems to be spilling over with grace. And here's the reason I say that is that in this incident that we see, you know, here you have these Greek-speaking widows who don't think that they're quite getting a fair share of the daily distribution, and they complain. They say, hey, it's not right, it's not fair. And even though they have no standing, even though they, as a widow, they are the most marginalized in their society, you understand what happens here. There's no committee formed. There's no investigation begun, but immediately, on the word of the most marginalized in the community, the people say, hey, we're not doing it right. And what we'll do is we'll appoint people from their Greek-speaking group to oversee it, to make sure that it's not done poorly, because grace abounded. Grace was all over the place. They ate grace for breakfast. They had it for lunch. They had it for dinner. Grace, grace, grace. And I just like to say, it would be inappropriate for me to stand before you today and not say, it's only by that grace that I stand here. If it wasn't for the remarkable grace of Christ transforming my life, taking all the dirt and brokenness and rebellion and arrogance and changing that, I would have no basis to stand before you, and I want to acknowledge that. Now, I also want to give you a couple definitions of grace, if I could, okay? Two definitions. One's pretty simple. God, okay? Grace is about God. The one word says it all. Grace is completely His gift. The other definition I made up, you know, and you probably can make up one as good as mine, but I just wanted you to know, because I'm going to be talking about grace, I want you to know exactly what I mean by it, okay? Here's my definition. This is kind of on the street definition. Christ looks at me in all my filth, all my rebellion, all my arrogance, all my brokenness, and embraces me. He then strips away my filth and tenderly but firmly washes me. He then clothes me with clothes of his own choosing, the most beautiful ones, ones that I would never choose for myself. And then he escorts me into his kingdom, the renewed heaven and the renewed earth, and invites me to play and work until my heart's content. That's what I mean by grace. Now, I want to say this carefully. I don't know why it is. I don't know why this is so, why grace is so hard for me, but I want to make a couple apologies today. So to the staff and the faculty, but especially to the students, I want to say this. For some reason, here at Geneva, when people get here, they don't hear grace. They hear rules. They hear getting your theology straight. They hear voting for the right party. They hear doing some kind of justice thing. But for whatever reason, I don't understand it. I know we believe grace. I know the people that own the college, that run the college, that work in the college, love grace. But for some reason, when we get together, it doesn't come through, and I don't get it. Now, you might wonder yourself, Brad, who made you the apologist for grace at the college? No one, okay? I'm just speaking for myself, but I do speak for myself for this reason. The first 7 years I got here, I did a job very similar to Dr. Martell's. I was the assistant dean of campus ministry, and I did ministry full time. The next 3 years, I was the chaplain. And for I don't know how long after that, 5 or 7 years, I was the director of the student ministry program. And all during that time, I taught core Bible classes. If there was anybody for 15 or 17 years who should have been able to contribute to pray for, to encourage a culture of grace, it should have been me. I was right there where it should have been done. And I didn't do it. And I apologize. I'm sorry I didn't leave a legacy of grace. And I'm sorry when you get here as students that you don't get a tidal wave of grace washing over you. It's my fault. And I'm sorry. I sort of wish we had I had an equal group of people from the community. Because I've been a community member for 27 years. I've lived here. I've worked here. I've volunteered in all kinds of programs. I've been a coach in the community. I've played in the community. And just as somehow that grace gets lost here, in terms of the way that we relate to our community, somehow they don't get that we're about grace. I've had people say to me, my father went to Geneva College in the 1950s, and we were not allowed to say the name of Geneva in our house. He resented it so much. My roommate from college gives tens of thousands of dollars to other colleges, but not Geneva. And he found Christ here. But there was something about it that he doesn't associate the grace of Christ with us. And the community has a hard time doing that. I have so many people in the community say to me, you know, you people up on the hill, you think you're so much better than we are, but you're really not. And I don't know what to say. I have people of color say to me, I never go on your campus because I know I'm not welcome there. And I want to say to them, no, you are. But there's something about the grace that we want to portray that doesn't get through, and I'm so sorry. You know, there's never been a time when we've had more people involved in our community. We have scores of people volunteer at Tiger Paws and Dare to Excel and Trails. We have students who do internships and student teach. We have a group of students that just walk the streets and pray for the Spirit of God to show them some things that need done. Our provost sits in the city council meeting every month, not because he has an agenda, just to see what's going on, see if there can be a way to link. We have faculty members and staff members that have moved into the community. We gave, as an institution, we gave $10,000 to the community to help with first responders because we're a tax-exempt organization. And yet, with all that, how is it the grace doesn't come through? I don't get it. But it doesn't. And I apologize. I'm very sorry. I'd like to be the champion of grace. You know, I wish President Smith would call me into his office and say, Brad, we need a good grace boy on campus. Why don't you be grace boy? You know, and but to be honest, as much as I'd appreciate the invitation, I'd have to say, ask somebody else. I've had all the opportunities anyone could ever have, and I didn't get it done. You need somebody else. And I'd feel very sorry about it. Now, my sense is that grace is not a technique. Grace is not something that you can write into, you know, an agenda for your institution. And so as I look at that, at those snapshots of the early church, I say this. A few things that just jump out, but I don't want to make these as some kind of to-do list. I'm just saying this is the way they were. First of all, their faith was being lived out together. Sorry, I'm on all kinds of medications and my mouth is so dry I can hardly talk. You know? Maybe it's just because I'm nervous. I don't know. But faith was lived out together. They practiced the presence of Christ together. Who they were only made sense together. Somehow that's part of it. Secondly, the community embodied a disjuncted reality. Put another way, they were really different. Okay? Not odd, maybe they were, not odd, but different in the intensity with which they saw themselves as a transformed group. The third thing was, I already sort of referred to, people at the margins, the widows, those with no standing, not only had a voice, but with a simple complaint could change the practice of the entire community. That's a community chocked full of grace. And a grace-filled community becomes an incubator for grace-filled people and grace-filled leaders. It empowers, it emboldens a new type of Christian person. So, look, I pray that we can be a grace-filled college. I hope that we can be a grace-filled community, but it's not likely going to come from me. Okay. But in God's grace, He's given me an opportunity to be involved in a grace project. And so the City House has become for me a place where maybe we could experience a little bit of the grace of this community. Now, I just have to tell you, it's kind of funny that I'm giving this talk this week because last week the City House was in a total turmoil. You know, everybody was mad at everybody, you know. And you probably get stories of that if you know any of the people there. You know, it's not some sort of God group, you know, who just, you know, they could walk across the Beaver River if they had to, you know. But it's an attempt. It's an attempt to ask a question of, if we were to really apprehend that grace, what would that do to a group of people? Because, you know, history is full of people on that quest. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during the horror of the Nazi Holocaust, was working it out. Saint Benedict in the ancient monasteries. Saint Augustine, the reformers, the English Puritans. There were tons of people who had this sense of what it meant to be a grace-filled community, and especially going, you know, there's a movement called New Monasticism that's trying to go back and embrace those things and say, those things aren't worn out. Those things aren't for millennia past. Those things are for today, and we're trying to explore those. We're trying to learn how to serve, because it's hard to serve. And so we try to serve. And so we have this little grace outpost there, you know, in the city. The reality is, if you want to know the truth, we receive more grace from our neighborhood than we've ever given. The people in our neighborhood are full of grace. They're wonderful folks. And they nurture our grace. And it would be wonderful if our little grace project, you know, here's the thing, you know, John Perkins, the great Christian leader, he says this, he says, you know, if grace breaks out, you don't have to give directions to anybody. Grace is such a fantastic thing that people will find it. So if you get a little grace pocket going somewhere, you know, if you got a little grace pocket in one of your rooms in one of the dorms, you know, pretty soon there won't be enough room for people, because when grace breaks out, everybody can find it. So we're just involved in a little grace project down there in Beaver Falls. We'd like to invite you, for faculty and staff people. We have benefited so richly from the insight and input from a variety of you in the way we've structured the thing. Students, we have had 6 different groups of folks living in the house that have been an incredible blessing. And right now we're interviewing people to be there. So hey, I can't promise you that grace is going to break out, but that's what we're looking for. And so I'm inviting you. We've interviewed some great folks for next year, still have some spots if you'd like to. See Wendy, you know, we'd love to have you, we'd love to have you there. I guess I just finished by saying this. I'm not here selling the city house. I've worked here for 27 years. It's only the second time I've ever spoken in a required chapel. So next time, 13 and a half years from now, not going to happen, you know. And so I'm not kidding. I'm sorry I can't be the person in Christ that I should be. I'm sorry I haven't been a part of generating a grace that is so spectacular that people say, I got a fantastic education, I met great people, but the thing I know about Geneva is the grace, grace, grace. I'm sorry I didn't leave a legacy. And I hope out here, I hope there are a bunch of people who will be the vehicles for Christ to make that grace so real, so rich, so full, that we can move on. So if you'd like to say a word of prayer with me. Father, we're recipients of your amazing grace. You have blessed us with so much, and yet we've squandered that blessing. I've squandered that blessing, and I'm so sorry. But Lord, you are a person who looks to that moment when you will bring time to an end, and you will break in with the new heavens and the new earth, and we yearn for that. We expect that. We want to see the grace that that will bring. It will dazzle us, and we thank you for it, Lord. Please give us a taste of that. We don't deserve it, but we want a big taste. We want to be gluttons for grace, Lord. Please allow that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.